Ezra is found in the Old Testament. And I think we'll just go ahead and start in Ezra, chapter number 7 this evening. If you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about seeking after God and what that actually meant a little bit. And I'm going to continue on thinking a little bit about that. And the title of tonight's message, I don't know if there's specifically a one, but making sure your heart is right would be an appropriate one. Understanding the word confession would be also one. So those are a couple things here. The book of Ezra is a historical book. It's about return. It's about revival. This would help if I turn my microphone on. It's about return and revival. Ezra is dealing with a very small group of God's people whose nation has been in bondage. They were in danger of losing another generation and longed to see the Lord work again. Ezra's known for being a man of prayer, a man after God's heart, in a sense. I know that's David's title, but at the same time, his heart is burdened for his nation. It's about the returning back to Jerusalem. They build an altar in Ezra chapter number 3. The foundation of the temple could not be laid. The worship could not be restated. They could not move forward until they built an altar. And the idea is that they needed to be able to talk to the Lord, and that altar is where the animals would be sacrificed. In the first 6 chapters of this book, Ezra, we see the initial return from Babylon. It's led by Zerubbabel. Beginning in Ezra chapter number 7, we read about the next phase of their return, which is under Ezra. Repeatedly, we're told that God's hand is on this man and how God uses this man and the influence of this man and its nation and the people he has a chance to influence his life. And there's some different interesting verses here that I'd like to look at a little bit. The Lord's been talking to my heart and speaking to my heart about, hey, how are we going to help our nation? And I told you on Wednesday night, I think one of the greatest ways is to seek the Lord. If we're alone with God, if we spend time with God, we make an effort there. It's not just something we check off a list. It's something that our heart's desire is to seek after him. But the only way that we're going to be able to do that is if our hearts are right. If we make sure that our heart is clean before the Lord. Confession is one of the most important parts of your prayer life. Making sure there's nothing between you and the Savior. And here in Ezra chapter number 7, I want you to read a few verses here, kind of an introduction, and then we'll get right into making sure your heart is right. Ezra is used in a mighty way in this return and the revival of God's people. Let's look at a couple of these verses. Ezra chapter number 7, let's look what it says in verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So we see the phrase here that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Let's also look in verse number 9. For upon the first day of the first month began Li to go up from Babylon, and the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, you say, what's the big deal about the Lord's hand being upon him? Now, the Lord's hand is upon him. That means the Lord is directing him. They're leading him. And in my thinking, it's talking about someone who's walking with God, someone who's allowing God to lead him and direct him. It's not someone going their own way. It's not someone getting in front of God. It's not someone getting behind God. It's someone who is walking with him. And remember, we have to be going, if we're going to walk with the Lord, we're going to be walking in the same direction. Ezra is a man who is a man that's serving the Lord, and he's walking with the Lord. You see one of the reasons, you look in verse number 10. It gives you a little bit of a description of the man, of what he was seeking. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I alluded to this verse this past Wednesday night because it's such a great verse about this is the person whose heart is after what God wants. Look what it says here, and ask, is this the type of heart that you have? It says, had prepared his heart. You have the word preparation there. He demonstrates a genuine humility and a hunger to know God. Then you see not only preparation there, it says, to seek the law of the Lord. This is a saturation. The word of God is God's revelation of himself to man. If we truly want to know him, we're going to have to seek after him. Not only are we going to have to seek after him, we're going to have to continually seek after him. But not only does he look to seek the law of the Lord, it says the next four words, and to do it. And to do it. I was reading this morning in Psalms 119, and I don't remember the exact scriptures, but it talks about how David said that he understood more than his teachers because he delighted in the law of the Lord. He meditated in the law of the Lord. And that kind of made me think I was back in high school. You ever thought you were smarter than your teacher? I know you're chuckling, but that's the type of kid I was. I always thought I was the best, you know, thought that I knew more, especially than some of my math teachers. Remember I told you our English teachers struggled. Our math teachers struggled too, but once again, it was probably me. It probably wasn't them. But you know, sometimes you feel like, hey, I know more than the teacher. But I thought when it said that in Psalms 119, he said he understood more than his teachers because he meditated in the Word of God. It meant that, yes, somebody else may have some more knowledge. And some of you have been saved longer than I have. Some of you maybe have even studied the Word of God to a greater extent than I have. And sometimes people come up with Bible questions, and they'll ask me a specific question about something they've been studying for a month or two. And it's something obviously I've read and something I know a little bit about, but they know a lot more at that moment in time. And you're thinking, Pastor, don't you know this? I said, well, you've been studying it for a month, and I haven't looked at it for a little while. Yeah, you're going to have a little bit more understanding right there. Why? It's because they've meditated on it. There are some people who have a certain theme that they're really good at, a certain theme that they have taken and just engulfed themselves in the Word of God. And here, I want you to understand that what he's looking to do here, Ezra, he's not just looking to know the law of the Lord. He's doing it so he can make application. He's saying that he was to seek the law of the Lord. And once again, the Pharisees, they understood the law of the Lord. A ready scribe is someone who would know the law, someone that, you know, not only know it frontwards, they used to say how they could know it frontwards and backwards. And then it says, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He wants to give instructions. A heart that's been transformed by the Word of God wants to instruct that to someone else. They want to give that to someone else. And the wonderful thing is, when a person's heart is pure, they give that in a direction under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they make a difference in the world. But so many times when a person is a teacher or a preacher, and they're trying to give instruction, and their heart isn't right, they're sounding like that sounding brass, that tinkling cymbal. When their attitude is wrong, they're not accomplishing what God wants them to accomplish. Ezra here, and this is kind of a picture of what Ezra was looking to do at this moment in time in his life. He was a person who had prepared himself. He was prepared. And what did he prepare himself to do? To saturate his heart with the law of the Lord, and not just to know it, but also to apply it to his life. I think that's what David was saying, that he knew more than his teachers because he meditated in the law of the Lord, and he was willing to take what he had learned and applied it. And that's what I'm interested in tonight, is understanding what the word confession means, but also applying it in our lives, making sure it's right. We hear preaching and teaching, we are confronted with certain doctrines of the Bible. This morning we talked about mostly in my Sunday school class, but also in the morning service after we looked at John 3:16 about loving one another. We say, oh, that's nice, that's a good doctrine, yes, amen, but we don't apply it to our lives. So the things that we're considering, when we look in the Word of God, it's there to saturate us, but there should be application. And once it takes a hold on us, then we want to share that with others. Only as we obey can we teach others what God truly desires. And as I've been looking and reading and studying about revival and how to have revival and revival praying and things like that, this man, Ezra, continues to come up with some different thoughts here that I think could help us. The easiest thing for us to do is to look around and tell everybody else what's wrong with them. But the most challenging thing to do is for us to kneel ourselves and say, God, I want you to show me what's wrong in my life. And then take time to consider things that are going on in our world. Letting God take the word of God and apply it to our own hearts. It's easy to say, search me, O Lord, but then to get up and walk away, never to consider it. Confession is not begging and pleading God to cleanse you. Confession is when you learn to just agree with God. You agree with what God has said, and you agree that you have fallen short of it. And the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 28 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The one that finds true mercy is one that understands a sin, they agree with God, and they don't want to do it again. It's not enough that under Zerubbabel the altar was physically restored. It was not enough that they had built the altar. They need to find someone who was going to pray at that altar. They need to find a man of God or an individual who believed God and believed what the sacrifices represented. The temple was there way before Zerubbabel, way before Ezra beforehand. The altar was there. That temple was magnificent to look at. But there wasn't someone, of course over the years there were some, but there wasn't enough people who would pray at that altar and believe, not just understand the law of the Lord, but apply it to their lives and then want to teach it to someone else. In Ezra chapter number 9, let's go ahead and take our Bibles there. If you look also, if you want to, you can look in verse number 28. You see in chapter number 7, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes, as I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Is God's hand upon you tonight? Is he the one that he's there and he's leading you and he's directing you? And the story of Ezra here, a man that's seeking revival and trying to bring revival to a nation that was very wicked, the Bible saying his hand was upon him. You know, some people like to grumble. Some people like to complain. Some people like to just make problems with all the issues that are happening in this world. But in Ezra chapter number 9, he is confronted with sin, the sins of his nation. Let's see how he responds. Ezra chapter number 9, we'll start in verse number 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. So he is brought forth. He's there. He wants to help bring revival. He wants to help with the rebuilding of the temple. He brings back this group, and he finds out something. He finds out that there are people who have not separated. There are people who are living wickedly. It's a bad news. And sometimes it seems like all we're hearing today is bad news. Bad news here, bad news there, bad news there. You know, all these things that are happening. What do you do? Let's see how Ezra responds. Ezra in verse number 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so they are completely disobeying God, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. They're saying that the people are doing this, but the rulers and the princes, they're the ones that have even been the most instrumental in this process. Verse number 3, how does he respond? This is exactly what I believe a godly individual is going to do. What does a truly spiritual person do when they hear bad news? Now, obviously, they're concerned. They hate the sin that's going on. But they humble themselves. They get alone with God, and they begin to speak to him. Look what it said in verse number 3. So when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat astonished. You see the brokenness that's here. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And he says, I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. We see here that as he's looking at this sin and he's hearing about this sin, we see that he's there and he's sitting astonished. Cannot believe. Going and spending time. This is not the time to gripe about the darkness. He instead takes time to be astonished and to seek the light of God's presence. Verse number 5. It says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." You see the posture of him. He's not there and not standing up and demanding his rights. What is he doing? He's falling before the Lord for his nation. He's not even able to stand anymore. He had to get on his knees. Can you imagine the picture of what this man is going through? And Ezra knew one thing. The only thing that was going to help this country, the only thing that was going to help this people, was God and God alone. And he needed to make sure that God, he was going to have his part in helping bring God back to his people. And keep on going in verse number 6. "And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee." Now, I wonder how many of us today are even astonished by sin. You know, we live in a day in a culture where people are not ashamed of their sin anymore. It actually becomes socially acceptable that people have lost their shame. They have gotten to this point and moment in their lives where no longer is sin something that's kept hidden, but it is something that is publicized and something that we're told we're supposed to celebrate. That's the day and time that we live in. Sin has become socially acceptable that many have lost their shame. The conscience of a nation has been defiled, and even believers have grown callous to sin. This is not just true in the vilest elements of our society, but also even in many of our churches today. The wickedness is most deceptive and dangerous. It is not the evil that is around us, but the sin and the filthiness that simply just creeps into our own hearts and our own lives, and we allow it to sit there. And so the goal for tonight is for us to understand what confession is and to say, I need to look into my own heart to make sure that there is no sin so I can be someone like Ezra on praying ground so I can make a difference for my country. The person who's going to make a difference for our country is a person whose heart is clean, not just clean the way that we see it, but the way that God sees it. Let's keep on going here. And he says in verse number 6, "And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." Now look what he uses the word for our iniquities. He's including himself in this. He's not just blaming on his nation. He understands that he is also a sinner. He might not have taken part of what happened in verse 1 and 2. But it's something to must remember that we just cannot confess the sins of our people. We must also make sure our hearts are right. And then it continues and he says, "For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." And so he's beginning talking about in the past, the things that happened. In verse number 8, he says, "And now for a little space, grace have been showed from the Lord our God." He's recognizing the fact that they can return to the nation is grace that's coming from God. To leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And there's an opportunity saying that now as we're able to return to the altar and able to return to the temple, and then there's the wall that's going to be there and all those things that are going on. He says, we have a chance for God to lighten our eyes and giving us a reviving in our bondage. Despite the fact that there's wickedness around them, he says, and us, there can be reviving. It keeps on going in verse number 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, even though that they were bondsmen, that God had not forsaken them in their bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolation thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Now, Ezra does not make an excuse for sin. He calls sin by some very strong descriptive words. He sits astonished. He's someone that is showing his remorse and someone who is going to God, and he's using the word iniquities, which gives the idea of the crookedness. The righteous God is always straight. The iniquity is the sin to fail to walk God's straight way. It's the perversion of truth. Not only do we see iniquity that is mentioned here, we also see the other word he uses is trespass that's grown up. And it's talking about how we've trespassed God's great standard. It's much easier for me to confess somebody else's sin. It's much easier for me to say, hey, look, you should treat your wife better. You should treat your husband better. It's much easier for me to say, you should work on your attitude. You should work on your faithfulness. But if we're truly going to be on praying ground, if we are truly going to seek after the Lord, it's got to come to a moment in time where we are willing to look deep inside to see if sin is there and if there's something we need to take care of and something we need to root out. I do not know why the Lord laid these things upon my heart tonight, but there's many reasons that I think of, that I can think of. It's because there is hidden sin many times in our lives that we don't even recognize. Sometimes when someone approaches, or when I approach somebody about something, they'll say, I never knew that. Never understood that what I did there was wrong. Or I never understood that what I did was something that could be offensive. And we got to get to the point where we begin to agree with God. Once again, it's agree with God, agree with God's way, agree with what God says about sin, agree with what God says about the things that we do. And that's where I believe confession truly is. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The purpose of that is, hey, look, once you agree with God that sin, it's wicked and it needs to stop, that's when the cleansing starts happening. That's when a person can be on praying ground. There is no exception to this prayer principle. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So tonight I printed off something, and it's not original with me. I even gave credit to who it is there, and I have a copy there that we're going to pass out here in a little while. Actually, why don't we get a couple guys to pass it out? We can read it together. You got it, Andrew? Mr. Wesley, you want to help him, or Mr. Chambers? Where are the rest of them at, Andrew? They're back there. So here are these. It's written by Oswald Smith. I don't do this very often, obviously, during the middle service. But these are questions to consider about something that sins that many times will hold back revival in a Christian's life. And my encouragement for you to do is to think about these questions, maybe take one a day, and say, is this something that would be true about me? And is this something that I should work on? And call sin what it is. Agree with God. Say, hey, this is what God says, and I need to learn to be a person that agrees with God and call it what it is. We must see ourselves as God sees us. We must say about our sin what God says about our sin. Ezra was a holy man of God, but he included himself in this prayer confession. And if we want to get right with the Lord, if we want to be on praying ground, if we truly want to seek after the Lord, it's got to come through confessing our own faults to the Lord. If you didn't get one, you want one, go ahead and raise your hand there. I'm sure they're all working hard there. I think pretty much everybody's got one. If you didn't get one, you probably don't need it then. You're probably perfectly right with the Lord and don't have to worry about any of it. If you did get one, that means you probably should read through it and see what it says. We're going to read through it together. And Oswald Smith, as I was reading through some different information, I came across this list. And it says in the classic book, The Revival That We Need, he wrote this: we will have to deal, first of all, with the question of sin. For unless our lives are right in the sight of the Lord, not right in the sight of your pastor or your family or even our own lives, right in the sight of the Lord, unless sin has been put away, we may pray until doomsday and the revival will never come. If we truly want to help, we must be on praying ground. We must make sure our hearts are right. So think about some of these questions. And like I said, maybe it'd be good in your morning devotions or whenever you do devotions for the next 19 days, take one of these things and say, is this something that applies to me? I know that obviously not everything is going to apply to certain individuals. Some people might apply to few, some might apply to many. Question number one. Have we forgiven everyone? Is there any malice, spite, hatred, or enmity in our hearts? Do we cherish grudges, and have we refused to be reconciled? That's a first one, but that's a big one, because that's something that holds many times Christians back from true revival in their lives, is because of holding grudges and not being willing to forgive. Second one, do we get angry? Are there any uprisings within? Is it true that we still lose our tempers? Does wrath hold us at times in its grip? So once again, even if you want to apply certain scriptures that are there in the list, it doesn't have there, but you can look up things and say, let's see what God says about this. Does God say that we have a right to be able to have wrath holding a grip on us? Do we still lose our tempers? Is there times when we act ungodly when it comes to things that we do not agree with? Number three, is there any feeling of jealousy when another is preferred above us or before us? Does it make us envious and uncomfortable? Do we get jealous of those who can pray, speak, and do things better than we can? Now, this is not something that people usually generally speak about. But I have heard people say, well, I don't see why this person seems like they get to lift it up. I don't see why this person seems like they're the favorite. And once again, you should be careful about jealousy. Number four, do we get impatient and irritated? Do little things vex and annoy? Or are we sweet, calm, unruffled under all circumstances? So these are just questions that we can go through and we consider and look at. Number five, are we offended easily? When people fail to notice us and pass by without speaking, does it hurt? If others are made much of and we are neglected, how do we feel about it? Number six, is there pride in our hearts? Are we puffed up? Do we think a great deal of our own position and attainments? Number seven, have we been dishonest? Is our business open and above reproach? Do we give a yard for a yard and a pound for a pound? Are we honest in our statements, or do we exaggerate and thus convey a false impression? Number eight, have we been gossiping about people? Do we slander the character of others? Are we talebearers and busybodies? Number nine, do we criticize unlovingly, harshly, severely? Are we always finding faults and looking for the flaws in others? Number 10, do we rob God? Have we stolen time that belongs to Him? Has our money been withheld? Number 11, are we guilty of the sin of unbelief? In spite of all He has done for us, do we still refuse to believe the promises of His word? Number 12, have we committed the sin of prayerlessness? Are we intercessors? Do we pray? How much time are we spending on our knees? Have we crowded prayer out of our lives? Number 13, are we neglecting the Word of God or God's Word? How many chapters do we read each day? Are we Bible students? Do we draw our source of supply from the Scriptures? Number 14, are we burdened for the salvation of souls? Have we a love for the lost? Is there any compassion in our hearts for those who are perishing? Number 15, Have we failed to confess Christ openly? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Do we keep our mouths closed when we are surrounded by worldly people? Are we witnessing on a daily basis? Number 16, are our lives filled with lightness and frivolity? Is our conduct unseemly? Would the world, by our actions, consider us on its side? Number 17, have we wronged anyone and failed to make restitution? Or has the spirit of Zacchaeus possessed us? Have we restored the many little things that God has shown us? Number 18, are we worried or anxious? Do we fail to trust God for our temporal and spiritual needs? Are we continually crossing bridges before we come to them? Number 19, are we guilty of lustful thoughts? Do we allow our minds to harbor impure and unholy imaginations? Once again, we could take and spend a lot of time on any of those questions, but I would encourage you, if we're truly seeking out revival and truly seeking a heart that is right with the Lord, say prayerfully, go through the list, maybe one a day, and Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. My encouragement tonight is, if we truly want to confess to the Lord, it means to agree with God. We must see God, we must see ourselves as God sees us. Not as the rest of the world, everyone else, hey, you're fine, you're good, but let see ourselves as God sees us. We must say what God says about our sins. Ezra was the holy man of God, but he was willing to put himself in this prayer to make sure his heart was right. I'd encourage you to go through and read some of these verses once again, considering Ezra and the things that Ezra went through. He's there and he hears the wickedness. He's astonished by the sin. He doesn't go and begin gossiping. What does he do? The first thing he does, which should always be our first thing, is to go before the Lord in a quiet place and say, God, we need you. Our country needs you. God, I want to make sure my heart is right so you can lead me in the way that you want me to go so I can do those things that you want me to do. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, sometimes you wonder why you put certain sermons on certain people's hearts. And God, I know that there is many times a hidden sin that's in someone's life that they don't want to deal with. They want to be part of revival. They want to be a part of what God is doing. They want the hand of the Lord to be upon them. But they won't take the time to let you speak to their hearts concerning their own sin. Many times we have justified it. We don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. We don't call the sin the same thing that God calls it. And because of that, Lord, we're not on the praying ground that we need to be. Thank you for the example of Ezra. Thank you for the story of Ezra here. Lord, I pray you work in our hearts and lives about agreeing with you. Saying what you say, seeing what you see. Lord, whether it's loving one another, whether it's being forgiving, whether it's about our pride, we want to make a difference in the world. We want to make a difference in our church. Lord, search us. Show us. Help us to take time to not just confess, but to allow you to reveal things in our hearts that are not pleasing to you. Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.